We are on. We are on. There we go. So I've been coming to preach here and invest here over the last, I think it's been since October, the first time I came. And I've thoroughly enjoyed myself coming and meeting and building different relationships. It's been awesome. And I've come, I don't know, 15 times now, maybe? Yeah, maybe something like that. Maybe more, I don't know. Many times when I have come out here, the thought, not burden in a bad way, but burden in a good way, the burden that has been on my heart is God has his hand on this church. And God is doing a work in this church and through this church. And I strongly believe that with my whole heart. And sometimes when you do, this sermon series through Joseph that I've been walking through, some of my thoughts when I've been going through it is this might be more for me than it is for the church. I've thought that many times. I wonder if this is just for me or if this is for Provost as well. But as I've been going through it, what has continually I've been reminded of and encouraged, I don't think I've shared this ever, but just encourage the church, this church, that how I shared from the beginning that God has a plan of salvation through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now he brings Joseph into Egypt, and he's working sovereignly through it all. Just like that, God has a plan for Provost Community Church. And so I just felt like I needed to share that. Sorry if it came out a little funky, but I just feel like I needed to share that to encourage you this morning that whatever, the last couple years, whatever you guys have walked through, it isn't a surprise to the Lord. He actually has his hands on it and is orchestrating different things. And he's not afraid of where Provost Church is. He's not concerned. He doesn't lay awake at night. You know, it's not like he lays awake anyways. But he's not stressed, if that makes sense. So I just want to encourage you guys with that today. And you can take that to the bank. No. All right, today's, we're going to dive into Genesis chapter 45 today, continuing on in this Life of Joseph series. But I want you to think of a time when you were overcome with emotion. Maybe you were overcome with joy, gladness, fear, or anger. Maybe you were overcome with so many emotions that all you could do was weep. Most of us will experience a time in our lives when there are so many emotions swirling around in us that the only thing that comes out is tears or crying or weeping. Jesus had an experience like this at his good friend's death, Lazarus. He goes to the tomb and Lazarus is dead and Jesus weeps because there was grief in his heart. There was anger that death was still reigning on this earth and that death was still a reality. So I want you to think of a time when you were overcome with emotion. For me, one of the times when I was overcome with intense emotion was at the birth of our first daughter, our second daughter as well, but I distinctly remember the birth of our first daughter. And I remember we rushed to the hospital, and Becky gave birth, and, you know, Olivia, they got Olivia out, they weighed her, and they're cleaning her up, and then they give her to Becky for a couple moments, and then I held her in my arms for the next 2 hours. I held her in my arm, and I woke up the next morning, and my arm was stiff. Like, I could barely move my arm because I had held her for so long. And the next morning, we live a couple minutes from the hospital that she was born at, and so I went home, I got cleaned up, took a shower, and I get home, and I get in the shower, and I am overwhelmed with emotions. And I'm in the shower, and I'm just weeping. Like, I'm just weeping because I'm like, I'm a dad. I'm excited. I'm scared. I have no idea what I'm going to do, how I'm going to do it. And I get back to the hospital, and we spent a couple days at the hospital, and we get home, and we carry Olivia for the first time into the house. We set her down, and again, I am overcome with emotion, and I just begin to weep, and I turn to Becky, and I'm like, I just want her to love Jesus. That's all I could say. I was like, there's just so many emotions. So many emotions. Joseph felt the very same way in the beginning of Genesis chapter 45. We come to Genesis chapter 45, verse 3, and if you remember, a couple weeks ago, we were in Genesis 44, and we saw Israel, or Jacob, had let go of his son Benjamin and said, all right, I release my son Benjamin to go to Egypt. And they get to Egypt, and then they get the grain, and they're on their way back. And Joseph had one more test, and he planted the silver cup in Benjamin's bag. And then Joseph's servant had to follow after them, finds the silver cup in Benjamin's bag, and Benjamin is going to get punished bad now because he stole the cup, right? He didn't really, but this was the test. And so they go back to Egypt, and Joseph is about to punish them. And Judah rises up and says, no, wait, I'll take Benjamin's place. I'll take his spot. Foreshadowing what Jesus Christ would one day do for us. Remember this, Genesis 44? And Joseph, that's the end. That's the end of Genesis chapter 44. And it's just like the most heightened emotional experience that you could potentially be a part of. Joseph knows his brothers. He's been testing them. His brothers don't know who he is. He's been in Egypt for 20 years after he's been thrown in pits and prisons and falsely accused and all these things. And it comes to this moment, and Joseph is so overcome with emotion that all he can do is weep. And we see in Genesis 45, verse 3, immediately we are told that Joseph could no longer control himself. He bursts out into tears, and he demands that all the Egyptians leave the room. And we are told that Joseph wept aloud. Can you just imagine the governor, or one of the most powerful men in Egypt, before his brothers? His brothers know no idea who this guy is, and he begins to weep uncontrollably. Joseph is overcome with emotion. He's probably feeling some joy. He's probably feeling some happiness. He's probably feeling maybe a release of some of the pain that he had over the last 20 years. I mean, there's just emotion after emotion after emotion. There's lots going on. And now Joseph after testing them, Joseph finds out his brothers haven't killed Benjamin. Benjamin's still alive. His father's still alive. And now Joseph is reunited with his brothers, and he reveals to his brothers, "I am Joseph." In great fashion, Joseph declares, "I am Joseph. I am your brother." His brothers are so taken back. And David Guzak says this, "Jewish legends," which are only legends, "say that the brothers were so shocked that their souls left their bodies, and it was only by a miracle of God that their souls came back." Again, this is just legend. But they are utterly speechless. They don't know what to do. Now they're probably overcome with so many different emotions that are coming through and upon them, right? They're utterly speechless. They're probably taking in the information, but they can't even compute. And so in verse 4, Joseph says to his brothers, "Come near to me, please. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be angry or distressed with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." All right, hold on a second here. Did you hear what Joseph just said? "Do not be angry or distressed with yourselves that you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." What incredible words we see Joseph speak. What incredible perspective. "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves for selling me into Egypt." This is a man who has forgiven his brothers. This is a man who has moved on from the past. Not to downplay anything that his brothers did, but he wants them to move on as well. The past is in the past. You can't change the past. When others have wounded us deeply, when they have hurt us to the core of who we are called to forgive them. And if they have proven themselves that they are changed people, we can choose to entrust ourselves to them again. However, we cannot create a new future with them if we continually hold the past over their heads. This is one of the most difficult things in moving on into the future when people have hurt us. But eventually, if we continually hold it over their heads, it's a clear sign that we may not have fully forgiven them. When it comes to our intimate relationships with those who are closest to us, we'll never be able to walk in the fullness of those relationships, like I said, if we hold on to the past. Not forgetting the past, not downplaying the past, but not holding it over people's lives or over their heads. And so now, not only has Joseph forgiven his brothers, but this is the part I want to point out, is that he sees the providential hand of God on his entire life. Wow. What maturity that Joseph displays in what he says to his brothers. To see even the harmful actions of others as a way that God gets us to where he desires us. It's difficult, difficult. Don't get me wrong. Sin is sin. God is not the author of sin. Joseph's brothers are responsible for the horrible actions that they committed, but God used it in Joseph's life and he redeemed it. God can and will use even the sin of others in your life to bring about the plans that he has. And this should help us in our own process of taking steps of forgiveness towards one another. What if we looked at our lives like Joseph looks at his situation? What if we said, his hand, that being God's hand, is on my life no matter what happens. He has plans for my life, and not even the sinfulness of humans can derail God's plans. Ian Duguid says, remember, I love this, I was thinking about this on my drive up, remember, God is always up to something good when others sin against us. God is always up to something good when others sin against us. So when, I mean, this is going to sound funny, but remember, if someone sins against you, you can sit there and say, I know God is up to something good. I know God is up to something good. Difficult to do, but God is up to something good. If we truly believe that all things work together for good for those who love Jesus, then even the sin of others towards us will turn out for our good. Sometimes we need wise counsel from others in order to get this type of perspective. We need to go to our close friends or mentors or someone we trust, a leader, and just say, give me perspective on this situation because I'm having a hard time right here. God is always up to something good. And so David Guzik, he states, you know, because we have this idea of, okay, was it the sinfulness of Joseph's brothers who got him to Egypt, or was it God's plan, sovereign plan, who got him to Egypt? And David Guzik says this is a fair question to ask. Why is Joseph in Egypt? Was it the sin of his brothers, or was it the good plan of God? And the answer is that both aspects are true. Both aspects are true. We must live in the tension. We must live in this incredibly difficult tension that God is moving and working in every single situation, and yet man has free will and he has choice, and those choices affect one another, good or bad. And this is a tension. This is a tension. And that's why forgiveness is so important. Like I mentioned a few weeks ago, we so often identify with Joseph, and rightfully so. It's incredibly important to walk the path of forgiveness, learning to forgive like Joseph forgave his brothers and those who hurt him. However, I think we also learn that we are often like Joseph's brothers. We're often like his brothers as well. And we are ones who are in need of forgiveness. We need to learn how to receive forgiveness. The brothers needed to learn this truth, that they had murdered, they had betrayed, they had been jealous, they had lied about so many different things, and they needed to receive forgiveness. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need to receive God's forgiveness. Just how Judah stepped forward to take the place of Benjamin and give his life for the sin of another. Jesus steps down into our world, lives a perfect life, died on the cross, took the punishment for our sin, and forgave us and washed us clean. There was nothing the brothers could possibly do to gain the forgiveness of Joseph. Joseph had to freely give forgiveness to his brothers. There's no way that the last 20 years of pain and hurt and brokenness could be repaid. Like, how do you repay a lifetime of hurt? You can't. There's nothing that you can do. And so it's a free, you have to freely give forgiveness, and you have to learn to receive forgiveness. We can't work for it. Joseph says in Genesis 45, 7 and 8, and we get back to this idea of God's plan, God's sovereignty. He says, "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Joseph sees ultimately that God's hand is on his situation. And this brings us again to the age-old question: how does God's sovereignty and man's free will work together? How do these things coexist? Countless books, countless sermons have been written on this topic, and I am here today to let you all in on the little secret. We'll clear it all up today. Kidding. We won't, because I can't. It's a difficult topic, I will admit it. It's not an easy one. Sometimes it can be triggering for people. But we have to sit in the tension that these two are both realities. Joseph sees God's sovereignty in it all, and he doesn't try to explain anything away. He says it how it is. He says, "Don't be mad at yourselves for selling me into slavery, because God sent me here." I mean, in that very statement, he clearly reveals that God's sovereignty and human free will are both at work. Joseph states it three times in Genesis 45 to verses 5 through 8, that it was God who sent him to Egypt. Listen to these words. "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant on earth and keep you alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father of Pharaoh and lord of all his houses and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Like I've said already, nothing can thwart the plans that God has. Long before Joseph's brothers ever hated him and sold him into slavery, long before they were jealous of him, long before Joseph even had a dream, God had a plan. God had a plan to save people from the famine. God had a plan to save the entire world from sin and brokenness. God had a plan to save the Hebrew people and eventually bring about the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, into the world. Bring Jesus to the earth. God needed to bring Jacob out of Canaan along with his entire family in order to make for him a people. And so when, and we'll read about this next week or in a couple weeks when we enter into Genesis 46, but Jacob brings his entire family into Egypt and they spend the next 400 years in Egypt being protected under the most powerful society in the world. And God has a plan to raise up, make a people for himself that one day he would bring about the Savior. So God has a plan, even throughout the details, the sinful thoughts and sinful actions of man, as man carries these things out, and as man does good things, God's sovereignty is still over all. God's sovereignty is still weaving through all the actions of man. Listen to the words of Paul in Acts chapter 17. He's preaching to the aristocratic council. He's preaching to the great minds of Athens. And he says this, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he need anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us." God's sovereignty, God's plans. Joseph also had a plan. We see then Joseph has, in chapters past, we see Joseph has this plan to test his brothers. He tests them in order to reveal their hearts, their motivations. And Joseph has one last plan or another plan, and he's probably had this plan for some time. We don't necessarily know. But his plan is then now to invite his entire family to Egypt, to the land of Goshen, and provide for all their needs. The entire reason, this right here is the entire reason why Joseph was sent to Egypt, so that one day he could invite his family that were living in Canaan to Egypt. That during that time, that 400-year period, that God would raise up this people. That the famine, the entire world at the time needed food. Specifically, the Hebrew people were going to need food so that they could survive and become a nation. And so Joseph has another plan, and this plan is to invite his entire family to live in Egypt. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 45 say, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have.'" So as he invites his family to Egypt, he embraces his brothers. For the first time in 20 years, he embraces Benjamin, his birth brother, one who is from the same mother. And he is reconciled with his brothers. And so now Pharaoh hears of this news about Joseph and his brothers as well. And he invites the entire family to come to Egypt and live there. And so we see again that this seed project, remember I talked about the seed project way back in January, that God begins this seed project in Genesis chapter 3, that one day, through all these different things, one day he would bring about the Savior of the world. And so this seed project is well underway. And the family, the people of God, are now in, or will be, moving to Egypt. As the brothers are headed back to Canaan, he implores, he encourages his brothers, saying, "Do not quarrel with one another." They've just been reconciled to each other, and Joseph's encouragement is, guys, we're good now. Don't, on your way back home, go and bring this all up and fight about it again. Oh, I told you to throw him into the pit. No, I told you not to throw him into the pit. You know, you should have never done that. How often do we go over the things that have been forgiven, the things that we have dealt with, we bring them back up and we go over them again. Anyone ever done that? Yes. Joseph's encouragement is, don't do that. For the sake of everyone, please don't do that. You've forgiven each other. Let the past be in the past. 1 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, love keeps no record of wrong. We've talked about it. We've worked through it. We've forgiven each other. It's done. So in the last few verses of chapter 45, the brothers return to Canaan and they reveal to their father that Joseph is alive. Can you imagine? Remember, we started this whole morning with overcome with emotion. And the brothers are now back in Canaan and they reveal to their father, guess what? You'll never guess. Joseph is still alive. I can only imagine Jacob is overcome with incredible anger. I mean, he's probably overcome with anger, happiness, joy, questions, fears. I mean, he's overcome with everything. And he even says to his brothers, yeah, I don't even believe you. Or he says to his sons, yeah, I don't believe you. And they're like, no. And they recount the entire story back to him. No. This Joseph is alive. Joseph is alive. And so finally, at the end of verse chapter 45, Jacob concedes and says, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go see him before I die. After we come through all of chapter 45, and maybe, honestly, as we go through the entire story of Joseph, but specifically chapter 45, we see some of the most profound theology in all of Scripture. We see some of the most profound theology in all of Scripture. I can't think of a better place in the Bible that talks about God's sovereignty. I believe there's three major realities that we can take from chapter 45. First one is a correct view of God and a correct view of man. God is sovereign over every single situation that occurs in our lives, and yet man is responsible for every single decision he makes. Oh, sorry about that. Yes. Sorry, that needs a W on the end. So yes, God is sovereign over every single situation, and yet man is responsible for every single decision he makes. God uses the choices and decisions of man and turns it for our good. The sinfulness of man cannot derail God's plans and purposes. And we can trust God that even in the sinfulness of man, he is carrying out his will. And again, there's a tension there. How does that all work? I've been thinking, you can drive yourself nuts trying to figure out how those all work. Secondly, the second reality I believe that we can take from Genesis chapter 45 is we must be men and women who have done the hard work of forgiveness like Joseph. We see Joseph, after testing his brothers, after seeing if they are good men, we see this reality that he has clearly forgiven his brothers. And it was not easy. No one ever said it would be easy. But this, in this place, when we release forgiveness to others, we will find the peace of God that passes all understanding. There are many cliche sayings about unforgiveness. I'm sure you guys have all heard them. But for instance, the only person you are hurting withholding unforgiveness is yourself. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Doing the work of forgiveness does not excuse what others have done or make it right. We also cannot change the past. And I think this is a very important lesson to learn, is that even though we can walk in forgiveness, we cannot change the past. We cannot change what we have done to others or what others have done to us. And so we must move on. As hard as that is to even say, and I would be very selective in who I say it to, you can't say it to someone in the midst of their pain. Can't say it to someone in the midst of their pain. What I mean by that, and I don't want anyone to take that the wrong way, I don't want anyone to leave this place today saying, Randall said, I just need to move on from my pain. Because that's not what I'm saying. So don't hear me say that. But for me, for myself, there are things, and I mean, all of us have walked through difficult season. We've all been wounded. But I'll speak from my situation. There are things in the last 20 years of my life that I so badly wish I could do over again. But if I sit there and dwell there, I will just drive myself crazy. And I have at times. And so we need to let those things that we've either extended forgiveness or received forgiveness, we need to let those things be. Let God use them the way he desires to use them and continue to walk forward. So don't hear me, if you're in pain today because of something that has happened, don't hear me say, you just need to let it go and move on. Please don't hear me say that. Finally, we must receive the grace and mercy of God. We must be people who freely receive the grace and mercy of God, just like the brothers received the grace and mercy and forgiveness of Joseph towards them. They couldn't earn it. They couldn't repay Joseph anything that would make the 20 years go away. But they needed to receive the grace of their brother, or the grace and mercy and forgiveness of their brother. And so for us, when it comes to the Lord, Jesus is waiting to hand his forgiveness and mercy and grace to us. And we need to be people who receive it. The debt we owe God could never be repaid. But he himself paid that debt and price and has given us new life. Why don't we stand together and let's close in prayer. Jesus, we so thank you for the grace and mercy and forgiveness that you have extended toward us. The free gift of grace. There is nothing we can do to repay you. There's nothing we could do to receive the grace other than just believe and receive it by faith. And God, I thank you. I thank you for your sovereign hand. I thank you that there is nothing that surprises you. There is nothing that is out of your control. There is nothing that you cannot redeem. There is no situation that you cannot redeem. And so we lay our lives into your sovereign hand. And we ask that you would continue to move, continue to work. And we lay our hearts and our plans and our dreams, we lay them at your feet. And we ask that you would have your way. We love you, Jesus. I just pray over this body right now, this beautiful church, Provost Community Church. I just pray peace, the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that says we are in the hands of Jesus and nothing can do anything. No one, no situation can derail the plans of God that you have for this church. And so, God, we thank you for what you're doing, and we thank you for how you're moving and how you will move in the future. We love you. Amen. 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 Have a wonderful week.